Let's open up the Bible tonight. I want to share with you, I want to preach to you tonight and teach from the Word of God a very important subject in our lives that we can take and use here today. Like I said, I'm not some fantastic and dynamic preacher that is going to get up and run down the aisles. Maybe sometimes, but not necessarily. But that's not the purpose tonight. But I know that the Word of God is alive. The Bible says it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. If the Bible is not just a great history book. It is a great history book, but it's more than a history book. It's not just a book of virtues and morals, but it has those in it. And there's great in that. There's no greater book on earth. But it's more than a book like that. It is alive. It is God's Word. The Bible says of itself, its own testimony, it says that it knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It knows what we think and it knows our intents. And that's why the Word of God is, the Bible says that it is exalted above even God's name. Now that's quite a thing because God's name is holy. In fact, as the brothers know here and sister in the Jews, in Judea, they will not even speak His name. They will say the word Hashem, which means the name. It's not actually God. They're not saying the word God. Or they won't write it out. They'll leave out some. Because it is a holy name. And sometimes we forget and we don't consider the fact of who our God is. The true and living God. He is a holy God. But think about the miracle that He could live inside of sinful people like us. That's the miracle of the gospel. But tonight, the Word of God is quick and powerful. It knows our thoughts. It knows what we need tonight. And that's why we need to have a love affair with the Word of God. We need to have our affection toward that which is spiritual. The Bible says if we're going to have life and peace, as in Romans chapter 8, it's if we're going to have a spiritual mind. Let's look at that verse quickly. Romans, and we'll go back to where I said in Psalms, or I can read it to you if you trust me, but anyways. Romans chapter 8, verse number 6, the Bible says, for to be carnally minded, okay, the word carnal is a word dealing with flesh, dealing with the physical, the everyday. That's what we struggle with, right, every day. How are we going to live spiritual, and how am I going to take care of being a spiritual person, but I'm living in this physical world? Well, what makes the difference is your relationship with the Word of God. It is keeping your mind a spiritual mind. You can live the it's not two different things. They're not contradictory. Even though the devil and his kingdom and his darkness and powers of darkness that surrounds us would cause us to live in confusion and all kind of destruction. But God has made this world and the physical and the spiritual to run in order together. That's the way it says that we should pray, right, for those that are in authority, right? That we might live what? A quiet and peaceable life. God would have that. God would have us to live in health and prosper in our health as well as physical. But we know that all that live in godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Because there is the powers of darkness. There's another kingdom that wants to fight and wants to overtake and contradicts against the truth. The darkness wants to hide the truth of the Word of God. Now it says in Romans 8 right here, it says, because the carnal mind, verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death. If this is all you think there is right here on earth, it's death. There's no hope for us. But there's much more to it than that. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's like the songwriter says, Lord, I want to live at what? A higher ground. I want to live at a ground where I'm with, as Adam did when he walked in the cool of the garden and he spoke with his God, with his Savior daily. And it says here, but to be spiritually minded is life in peace. So if we're going to have life in peace, we're going to have a spiritual mind, and therefore we're going to have a relationship with a God who is a spirit. And that way for that to happen is through His Word. Fellowship and communion with His Word. So tonight we're going to look at three different areas on how to study the Bible. Now, we're not just talking about how to unfold and go to different... There's a lot of ways you can take how to study the Bible. I'm sure your pastors went through them. The law of first mentions and many different things in the Scriptures on how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. But the message I'm dealing with tonight is more on our spiritual level, on the intent or the condition of our heart when we go to the Bible. Because we can have the knowledge of God, but yet it not be fruitful in our lives. Right? We've all struggled with that. Now, Peter deals with that. And I know I said Psalm 119, but we're getting to that. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has given us all things by His divine power. Verse number 3, according as the divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called you us unto glory and virtue. So we have everything we need in order to live the life that God wants us to live as Christians. But it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Where are those promises? In the written Word of God. So without the knowledge and understanding of what God has promised us and applying those in our heart, in our lives, in our relationship with God who saved us, we are going to fail. It tells us later on in the same chapter. Look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. We're not talking about lost people in this verse. We're talking about those that have faith, but they have failed to add to their faith what? Virtue, verse number 5. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. It amazes me sometimes to see as in the Christian realm today and the circles of different colleges and groups, that as you see some of the people that they're great, they call them great preachers of the Word of God, or they're Bible commentators or whatever the word is that I'm looking for, I can't remember, but we find that the end of the God says of the right way to add to your faith and virtue, the knowledge, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. But knowledge here is important. It says right here we should have knowledge. But if we will learn it with the right attitude and heart that's toward God in humility, we'll find that the end of all of that, that the supreme in that list, it comes to be what? At the end, brotherly kindness and charity. It doesn't lift us up above everybody and begin to see that, oh, this person's got a problem and he's not right in his doctrine and she don't have this right in her life or he's got this family. No. If you're growing as the Lord would have you to grow in His Word, you are going to see more and more of what? Who you really are. And that's not a good thing. I mean, the more I get into the Scripture to see God, I see how much I'm not like Him. But because He lives in me and His Spirit has changed my heart and made me a new creature, I say, but I want to be like Him. I want to become more like God. He has changed the desire of my heart. That's the evidence of salvation. It's not like, oh, I'm saved from hell now and I can go live like I want to. I doubt seriously you had some kind of work done in your life from God. Because when God comes in, He changes the desire of the heart. Amen. Hey, we mess up. But when we mess up, we're ashamed and we're sad because we know that we have grieved the God that saved our soul. Those who have religion, they're not really worried about their relationship with God, to be honest, because they don't really know God. They've never met God. They know their religion uses the word God, but they have no personal experience with God and their own salvation from their sin. But when you come to God and God comes and brings you out of your sin and lifts you out of the dunghill and brings you up and sets you upon a solid rock, you know and you've tasted that what? The Lord is gracious, that the Lord is good. So, we need, in order to study the Bible, put the Word of God in our heart so we can have a spiritual life, so we can have and grow and be fruitful. Let's look at verse number 8 in 2 Peter before we leave that, chapter 1. It says, for if these things be in you, verse number 8, and abound. All right? Sometimes, you know, we get this stuff straight for for maybe a week or two. But then, you know, we fall back again. We start, you know, acting like, well, I got it right one time. That was good enough. No, the Bible says they need to be in us and they need to abound. The Bible says earlier in there that we have to give what? In verse 5, giving all diligence. We have to stay on top of it. Why? Because we want to make sure that our walk and our relationship with God, that we grieve not the Spirit of God. Because God, the Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I mean, if we want to live a life of peace, with life and godliness, we're going to have to walk in the light with God, walk in the Spirit. Now, it says right here that we have to give diligence, and it says we have to have these things in us, and they've got to abound. And it says that if they will, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. The word barren is referring to like a lady who can't have a child. She has a womb, she has everything, but she's barren. She's not able to have children. The seed can be put there, but it produces nothing. And that can be like with us. We can have the Word of God, but if we're not sincere, if we're not letting God, if we're not putting off the flesh and we're crucified with Christ, not acknowledging with God that we're dead with Christ and I'm no longer a servant of sin, but I'm a servant of God and a servant of righteousness, and that God has made me a new creature and I'm to glorify Him in my body, which is not my own, for I'm not my own anymore, but because I bought with a price, the Bible says, then therefore we won't be barren. But if you don't, you'll be barren. You get the knowledge of God, you'll come to church every week, you'll sit there. It even might sound real good. You might say amen, but what's going on here and what's going on tomorrow and the next day is not, it's not connecting. And what's worse is we who have children or relatives, they watch us. And that which, for the Word of God to have effect upon those that we're preaching to, it is important, the messenger, that he is living that life as well. Paul said that over and over. He says, you knew what manner of men, you know what kind of people we were in all holy conversation. We didn't take advantage of our position. We weren't coming to take advantage, getting your money or taking of yours. He says, we came and we labored among you that you might know. And they said, they the Word of God, they received it. Not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you. You know, when you see God something, when you see God is doing something in somebody's life and He's producing fruit, you know what? You want that. Yeah, I want God to do that in my heart. I want God to... And sometimes we kind of judge it as like, oh, maybe even with that, you know, here we are, missionary family, you're thinking, yeah, I could never be any of that. My wife and I, we know where we've come from. We're nothing. We didn't have a list of this is what you got to be if you're going to be a missionary. I just came home one day, we lived in a mobile home, just got married, have been married for a little over a year, said, hey, there's a missionary family, our church is going out. Brother Lee and Lisa's going to the field, and they want another family to go. And I said, yeah, we would like to do work for the Lord, and we're going to the mission field. And my wife said, amen. I don't know what she was thinking, but she said, amen. She's been a wonderful, wonderful servant with me, and has helped me greatly on the field. It has been funny. Everything's been adventure to me. Just had a great time. And then later on in life, you begin to kind of mature in your relationship with other people. And I began to listen to my wife more than I used to. And then sometimes she said, oh, yeah, that was nice. You know, I wasn't overwhelmed in, you know, happiness in what we're doing, but I was content in the Lord and His ministry. And I was just fiber. Oh, you just didn't love that? And so, you know, well, not really. I was not talking about the ministry, just talking about different places we had been. She wasn't particularly overwhelmed about sitting in the back of a tap-tap and riding across town and with some chickens and crowded in there, packed in and tapping on the side trying to get where you're going to, sitting on a bag of rice. And to me, man, that was fun. I said, this is the way you're supposed to be a missionary. No. She said, just take me home. I'll take care of the kids. Just leave me here. So we find here, starting off here, that the knowledge that we need to find, we need to have something in us. We need to have a spiritual... First of all, we need to be saved. We also need to have a spiritual work in our heart. And the three points we're going to get to very quickly now. What time do I finally finish? 8:30? All right. I think I can do this in about 10 minutes. So, first of all, just like anything else, in order to learn something, someone told me once, you're going to learn something only if you have to or if you really want to. Other than that, you're really not going to learn. And that's the way it is, isn't it? In school, most of us learned our timetables because we had to. The teacher hit us on the back of the hand or in the back of the head or whatever. I don't know what they do today. They probably have to go to a psychologist and talk with him and come back and ask if it's, you know, this child here doesn't want, you know, it's a mess. But that's why we homeschool. And so we can hit them in the back of the head. No, we don't hit them in the back of the head. If you're with social services, don't worry about it. I don't hit my kids. Though. Desperation is the first place. When we get desperate enough, when we get hungry enough, we're gonna want to go to the Word of God. Now, when I was young and the Lord first got saved, I mean, I was, and you too as well. You had a spiritual hunger that was natural. The Bible says desire as newborn babes the milk, the Word of God, as the sincere milk. But, you know, it comes a time where you got to go in there and cook up your own stuff. You got to take care of your own nutrition and others. And sometimes it gets to the point, let's look at Psalm 119. Paul, the man after God's own heart, King David, wrote, and this is the center, I'm sure your pastor has shared that with you. Psalm 119, the heart, the very center of the Word of God. And I believe they call it what was an acrostic. In Hebrew, this is an acrostic. If you notice in your Bibles, divided into 22 sections, each of one of the Hebrew letters, 22 Hebrew letters. And each verse is in eight, divided, each section is in eight. And in Hebrew, every one of those eight verses begins with that letter. For instance, Psalm 119, verse 1 through 8, under Aleph, all of those verses in Hebrew begin with the letter Aleph. And then so on. Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Ba'u, Zayin, Chet, Pet, goes on down the line. But God put this in our Bible, our English Bible, to teach us that as well. He's probably getting us ready for the millennial one day. So, anyways, we find in Psalm 119, verse number 5, a man after God's own heart, he cried, you can hear in the verse, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You can hear the desperation of Paul, of David. Look at verse 67. It normally takes something going on or problems that brings man about back into the right relationship with God. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Look at verse number 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Oh, we don't like that, do we? But we do recognize afterwards, as in the book of Hebrews, it says it works in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Paul said, and we'll look at that in a moment in Romans 5, about tribulation, that it worketh patience. And therefore he said, I glory in tribulations. I glory in tribulations. Hey, when we're prospering, everything's going good, it was like Solomon said, I'll forget my God. But when God allows us to have problems, tribulations, we look toward Him. That's the way the flesh is. That's just the way it is. But in desperation, first of all, that you're going to be serious about having the right relationship with God's Word. Verse 75, I believe it is. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. You see, God works those things in us that we might, as someone said, God is the God of all comfort. Well, the Bible says that in Corinthians. But he says, but God doesn't comfort us to be comfortable. But he comforts us so we can be comforters as well. That we'll be able to comfort others also that are going through the problems later on. And now it says here, let's look at Jeremiah 31. That's also in the Old Testament, you know. Jeremiah 31, verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. That's how a lot of us are after the Lord saves us. We're unaccustomed. The Bible says that Jesus said, Come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He has a yoke. But he said it's easy. But most of us, many of us, that's why I thank God, you know, the Lord saved my wife and myself. We didn't grow up in Christian families. Her father got saved and she came, he went to church and she came and he brought his whole church and they came to know the Lord there. Later on, she didn't grow up in a Christian family. Neither did myself. But now I have children that can be accustomed in the right ways of the Lord. So the yoke that the Lord puts upon them won't be so something that they're not accustomed to. You know, we fight. Those who have lived a rebellious life and a sinful life, you know, we struggle with the scars of what we've walked through before. But it says here, I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Don't you know that? That's the only way the Lord is going to turn us, if He does it. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. And I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Verse 19, Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. So we find here, in order to seek God, men are put in to be in a desperate position. And as Christians, we finally realize we get desperate to know our God and to walk with God, and we see things falling around us, falling apart, we would need to go to God's Word and desire it and to put it in our hearts and to study it. It has to happen for us to maintain our walk in our life with God. To walk as the will of God for our life. Look at Psalms 107, verse 9. Psalm 107, verse 9. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. The points of those verses is that the soul that recognizes and he's in that position, he's longing and he's hungry. God said, okay, I'll satisfy them. Blessed are who? The Bible says, blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that hunger, what? Spiritually. And God shall fill them. So we have to have that desperation in order to us to realize that I am serious about my relationship and my study of the Word of God. Not just out with, you know, grab it out every now and then, or if we've got to teach a Sunday school class, or somebody's passed on and we want to read a verse that'll comfort us. But an everyday relationship with God. Psalms 27, please. Psalms 27. Let's start in verse number 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. These are definitely cries of desperation. When thou saidest, Seek my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Do you ever have that desire in your heart toward the Lord? That's a good thing. That's a blessing. That is a grace that's come from God. Because men naturally don't seek after God according to the Bible. But when God's grace comes, when we believe the truth, when we hear the Word of God and we say, yes, it's true, we choose that, then that, the Bible says, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Not just grace to save, but grace also for us to walk as God wants us to walk. Psalm 27, continue on, verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, for thou hast been my help. Leave me not now, then forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Believe me, as you try to walk and please God, and walk and have a life that's godly, you're going to find all of a sudden you've got enemies. You don't even have to look for them. They find you. They find, you know, there's people that hate and think you're strange because you choose to live godly. That may, you know, what it is, you're a light and it condemns them. And the Bible says men love dark rather than light because their deeds are evil. And all of a sudden you come along and, hey, you're just wanting to love God. And as you want to love God, you really want to love them as well. But they don't see any of that. Because why? Because they've never known the light nor the love of God. They always think there's something behind everything. There's nothing that's sincere. Why? Because that's all that's been in their heart all their life. And they surely don't think that's... But carry on and get closer to God and do what God said no matter what the price is. Because God paid God paid the price for us. He gave His all. He left His glory. He left His throne. He left His honor. He left His position. He left His home. I remember being in Haiti on my first trips. And, you know, I got dengue fever. And I had about 106 temperature. And, well, I was out of it for days. We had a precious Haitian pastor's wife that she poured water over my head all night long. Kept me alive. If she hadn't done that, I probably would have died. I still had, it was bad. I was not right for, I said about 3 months. My wife says, you've never been right since then. But I remember being in the tap, they were taking me out to the medical clinic. And I was just going, Lord, I don't want to bring my family to this country. I don't want to live in this place. I was like, this is crazy. And the Lord just said, you know, I left my throne in heaven for you.
Amen.
I came down and left all the glory.
Yes.
And made myself of no reputation. And, well, what could I say? I just cried and said, Lord, you're right. I'm not my own. I said, whatever you want me to be or whatever you want me to do, make sure you talk with my wife about it. He did. She was happy to go. You're amazed. This woman is amazing. She never, whatever God, I just said, I'm going up to New York. She just looked at me crazy like, oh no, what are we doing now? I said, well, I don't know. We're just going to go up and visit. She says, I never know what's next. But Psalm 27, let's finish here. It says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, there's five basic survival skills that you're taught. I had to learn this. I had to learn this to as well. Going to the mission field. Because some places that we went out with the folks, we just, you know, we just stayed out under the trees, or stayed in someone's little yontikai, namonyo. And the survival skills are this, and I'm sharing this with you because I hope you can apply spiritually as well. That this is the same thing that we need to do if we're going to survive as Christians. And we're in a time that we need to survive. We don't need to be victims of this world. We need to maintain our relationship with God. And first is, we got to learn how to build a fire. We got to learn how to build a fire. Keep warm. That fire, no doubt, represents we got to have a real relationship with the Spirit of God. We need to let Him dwell in our hearts and our temple, which is our body, which is His temple. We also need to learn how to find shelter. Thank God for the local church.
Amen.
Thank God for the house of God. Thank God for the communion in the brotherhood, the brothers and sisters that we can be to each other that shelter when we need one another.
Amen.
We need to learn how to signal for help. Pastor, I'm having a hard time. Or Pastor, church, pray for me. My wife and I. Hey, they need prayers. They need your prayers. I don't really, comparatively, I don't say more than or what, but I tell you, the leadership is attacked by the devil.
Yeah.
He can take out the leaders. There's a lot of, he doesn't take out everybody, but there's a lot of folks that follow along. Pray for them. We got to learn how to know how to acquire food and water. That's basically what I'm trying to get to tonight. We got to learn how to administer first aid. A lot of folks is injured out there. We're not to go by them as a brother's falling, just kick them in the side. Oh, I knew you weren't anything anyway. I knew you were a hypocrite the whole time. No. We need to minister first aid. But let's look at Romans chapter 5. I've already kind of quoted it, but we'll finish that first desperation. And we're not going to go through all the verses, so I'll have to finish this message next time, right?
Amen.
Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way anybody's going to get peace with God. There's no other way that anybody's going to fix their sinful relationship or their sinful condemnation they have with God unless through Jesus Christ has been taken care of. The blood was shed and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. His body was given as a sacrifice and it's the only sacrifice that God accepts for the payment of sin, for man's iniquities. And when we're covered in the blood, God chose before the foundation of the world that He said, I'll make them my children. I'll make them my sons, and one day I'm going to glorify them so they'll actually share my glory with me. He's just not going to bring us up to heaven and say, okay, sit here and look at how good I... He says, I'm going to share my glory with them. The Bible says that whoso hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What hope? The hope that when he shall appear, our Lord Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall be made like unto him. We shall be made and glorified as Jesus Christ is. We have this hope. We keep our hope. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8, it says we're saved by hope. Who? Christians are saved by hope. Saved from the everyday fights and battle that we go through. We're saved by hope because what? We groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption. The day that Jesus Christ comes and changes us. We're waiting. We have our affection set on those things. The Bible says we have the victory. We can live pure. We're living on a different plane. Yeah, we're on the bus or we're on the subway or we're going to work or we're out hammering a nail or cleaning some dishes or some diapers or whatever you might be doing. But your mind,
Amen.
Your mind is with Him.
Amen.
In the spiritual realm. And you can live pure. You can have the victory over this world of sin that we live in. And people look and say, that person lives like none of this bothers them. Well, it's because they really don't have their affection here. They're setting it somewhere else and they realize, this is all going to burn up. It doesn't worry me at all.
Amen.
Romans 5:1, and we'll finish here. To whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. Sisters and brothers, I'm standing here by the grace of God.
Amen.
It's not because I'm a strong Christian. It's not because, I mean, I would have, the ministry that I look back and God's allowed me to be part in, I say, that's the grace of God. Because, I mean, it seemed like every chance I was about to go off to one side or the other, and He just pushed me back in and says, no, don't do that. You don't know what you're doing. Sometimes I went over, too. He picked me up and put me back on.
Amen.
Thank God. It's by grace we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'm not rejoicing that, hey, I'm going to have a prosperous life and get rich here because I'm getting... That's, it says I'm rejoicing in hope of what? The glory of God. I'm going to see God. Like Job said. He says, I shall see God in my flesh. This body here is going to stand. Your body, we're going to stand before God Almighty. The very God that angels can't even look upon. The very God that says He's immortal. He's invisible. In which no man can approach unto. God says, I'm going to glorify You. And you're going to be able to be right in my presence and look at me. That is a wonderful hope. And the Bible says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory also in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. If those things don't go in our life, we live as shameful as a Christian. But if we allow God to take us through those things, we're obedient, we submit ourselves to God's way and His Word, it doesn't make us ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Remember the last thing on the list in Peter? Charity. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. By this one thing shall all men know that you are my disciples. I lied. That you have love one toward another. It says here, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Well, that was the first part about how to study the Bible. This, we have a desperation and a thirst for God. When we get that, we're on our way. The other ones we'll look at later, if the Lord wills, is how to delight ourselves in God and have a desire of worship. And the last two will be how we can establish a devotion and a discipline to the Word of God. Amen?